Hello. I feel exposed standing in front of this camera. Oh, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just get my stuff ready.
Love your smile.
Thanks for the encouragement, bro. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come around your word this morning. We just ask that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand. We pray for a fresh revelation of your word this morning. We may have heard it before, but we pray that your Holy Spirit will just come and just bring things to light. Help us to see you like we've never seen you before. I pray for your anointing. I pray that as I speak, Lord, that your people will see, not me, but they will see Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to start my message this morning with just a short proclamation. I believe in the power of God's word. So if you can just turn your Bible with me to Galatians 2, we're just going to proclaim that together. Galatians 2:20. It kind of summarizes what I want to share with us this morning. Galatians 2:20 says, should we do it together? Even with your different versions. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Let's do it again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to be, if you want a title, the title of my message this morning is The Power of His Resurrection. Praise the Lord. That's what I'll be talking to you about briefly this morning. As Christians, we believe in the gospel. We believe the gospel as stated in 1 Corinthians 15, which says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. You know, this is the gospel that Paul preached. And the Bible also says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You know, I think a few weeks back, Pastor Glenn shared with us, you know, reminding us, you know, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation and cornerstone of our faith. Praise the Lord. So, you know, bear with me. You know, there might be some repetition, but the Bible says that, you know, repetition is good. Amen? So repetition is good, and it's for our own safety, you know, to be reminded of these things. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you, if I may ask? It's an open question. What did you say? Freedom? Anyone else? Hope? Amen. Love? Power? Amen. New life? Salvation? Grace? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to talk a bit briefly about what the implications of the resurrection is, because we've just come out of celebrating, you know, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ about a month or so ago. Well, one of the things that struck me is that, you know, when the church was born, you know, the apostles, they preached about the resurrection a lot. And we need to get back to actually talking about the resurrection a lot more than we do. You know, we celebrate and we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ all the time. We've just had communion and, you know, we have a reminder, you know, of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. But often, we're not talking about the resurrection, because the resurrection is actually more important, because if he died and he didn't rise, like we were reminded, our faith will still be futile. We'll still be in our sins. There will be no Christianity. There will be no difference between our faith and other religions. So if you would like to turn your Bible with me to, our text will be taken from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 from verse 24, please. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. I'm reading from the New International Version when I get to it. Acts chapter 2. It says, "Men of Israel, listen to this," from verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by you by miracles, wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God," hallelujah, "raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him." Hallelujah. "David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.'" Hallelujah. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke," hallelujah, "of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Hallelujah. "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which God has poured out, and God has poured out what you now see and hear. David did not ascend to heaven, but yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just taking you very quickly back to verse 22. You know, the Lord began to, you know, on the day of Pentecost, this was the message that Peter preached. And, you know, he was addressing the people of God. And he said, "Listen to this, men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you." Hallelujah. Jesus did so many miracles, you know, amongst the children of Israel, but Peter was not even going to talk about the miracles that Jesus did. He was going to talk about what God did in raising Jesus from the dead. And I find that very, very remarkable because they knew what Jesus had done. But it's interesting, you know, that God planned all this. And he says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, nailed him to the cross. But God, hallelujah, but God raised him from the dead. Aren't you grateful for the interventions of God in your life? That even when it feels like, you know, everything is, you know, over. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it looked like everything was over. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Hallelujah. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Hallelujah. I find it very interesting that the Bible says that Jesus, God freed him from the agony of death, but not from the agony of dying. You know, normally, you know, when we face, you know, situations where we are, you know, dealing with the death of our loved ones or something, we don't want them to go through pain when they're dying. You know, but the Bible says God freed Jesus from the agony of death, not the agony of dying, you know, but the agony of death. To me, you know, that means that, you know, for Jesus, death, that he died for us, you know, that was the only place that in the Bible that he says that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the separation between him and his Father. You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And to me, death in that context is about separation. Separation, you know, which means that physical death is like a separation between the soul and the body. But spiritual death is like separation between of the soul, of the person or the individual from God. And that is why, as Christians, you know, we have come into that place where, because Jesus has made us alive, we're no longer separated from God. The Bible says that, for example, you know, that I think it's in Isaiah 59 or something. It says, God's hand is not too sure that he cannot hear. But he says it's because of your sins that has caused, your iniquities has caused a separation between. So sin causes a separation. But because Jesus was bearing our sin, God felt distant to him. And the Bible says that God, in raising Jesus from the, freed him from the agony of death. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the one time that he felt separation from his Father. But the good news is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. God raised him from the dead. He felt the agony of separation from his Father, but God freed him from that. And then my next question that I was going to ask myself was, why was it impossible? Why do you think it was impossible? Because the Bible says, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Anyone help me? Want to help me with that? Why was it impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus? It's not a trick question. He's the resurrection and life. Amen. That's one, yeah. He declared that. Anyone else? Amen. For the word of God to be fulfilled in his life. Hallelujah. You're all right. I believe that one of the reasons why it was impossible was because Jesus was sinless. The Bible says in Romans 5 that from the time of Adam until Moses, death reigned because of sin. So just like when God told Adam and Eve that the day you eat of this tree of knowledge and good, you will die. Everyone who is born in sin, death has power over them. Death reigns over them. But the reason it was impossible for death to keep Jesus in the grave was because he was sinless. Hallelujah. But he was carrying our sin. Death and the grave had no claims on him to keep him in the grave, just like they have kept every man since then. Jesus is the first fruit of those who have risen from the dead and remained alive. Hallelujah. The Bible says also, you know, to buttress the point, in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, that Jesus Christ, he was descended from David, but through the Spirit of holiness, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead proved that he was the Son of God, that he was set apart, that he was the Holy One of God. It also shows in the following passages that we read in Acts chapter 2 that he was a fulfillment of that scripture in Psalm 16, where it says that he will not abandon his Holy One. Sorry, my phone is closed. He will not abandon his Holy One in the grave. And he will not let his Holy One see decay. Because Jesus, you know, I mean, history and, you know, shows that when people are buried, after 3 days, the body starts to, you know, putrefy and decay. But Jesus' body did not see decay. Praise the Lord. It was impossible for death to keep him in the grave. Aren't you glad that Jesus rose from the dead? Hallelujah. If Jesus had not risen, we would still be in our sins. But thank God that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. That is the good news. All other religions, you know, it's about, you know, their founders are dead. But Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what sets him apart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what, so my next question is, what are the benefits of Christ's resurrection for us? Eternal life. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are overcomers. Hallelujah. Because he conquered death, we too can conquer death. We live in heavenly places. Praise the Lord. Noel is going to preach my message now before I get there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 tells us one of the benefits of his resurrection. It says that Jesus was given over for our sins, for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Hallelujah. So one of the benefits of his resurrection is that we are now justified. We are acquitted in the sight of God. You know, the Amplified Version says, making our account balance. Hallelujah. Absolving us of guilt. I know some accountants in the house would love to have that. Making our account balance. Absolving us of guilt before God. And even as a lawyer, you know, this means so much to me. When I first got saved, you know, the concept of being justified, being declared not guilty in the sight of God was so, so powerful and still is, you know. You know, I started off my training, you know, doing mostly criminal law. And, you know, I know what it means, you know, to be cleared, you know, of guilt and to be declared not guilty by a judge. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus did for us. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all guilty. But because of Jesus taking our place, his resurrection has secured our acquittal, just as if we have never sinned. That is powerful. I don't think we should ever get over that, because, you know, sometimes as Christians, you know, after you've been a Christian for maybe 20 years, you know, we can start to lose the excitement, you know, of what Jesus did for us. But this is real. You know, him securing our acquittal, him doing that for us is just, you can walk with your head lifted high. Satan will still try and make you feel guilty, feel shame, you know, feel like, you know, you're not worthy. But the Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what his resurrection from the dead has done for us. Praise the Lord. Another benefit, number two, is from Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 6. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Somebody says, how? How? I'm not feeling it. I'm not experiencing it. How? Ask your neighbor, say, how? How did Jesus do it? Romans chapter 6 from verse 1. Sorry, I'm flipping between two apps. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How is it that we who have died to sin should live in it any longer? And then he says, don't you know? Say to your neighbor, don't you know? Don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death? Don't you know? In immersion, we identify with Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is why we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. For those of you who got baptized last week, this might still be fresh. Last week was your burial ceremony and your resurrection. Hallelujah. In baptism, his death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. And his resurrection becomes our resurrection unto a new life. Hallelujah. Through Christ's resurrection as well, we have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the resurrection of Christ has made us dead to sin, but alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Another benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he has lifted us. He has exalted us. And that's from the same passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. It says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God did not stop there. He lifted us. He made us to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. from a lowly place of sin and shame to a place of righteousness and glory. We are sitting with Christ in heavenly places, sharing his authority and his rule to govern in this life. That is why Paul said, I want to pray for you that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him. He prayed that we would have the eyes of our understanding opened so that we can see what God has done for us, so that we can see the hope, that we may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power for us who believe. Praise the Lord. So, what is this power of his resurrection, which God demonstrated in Christ Jesus? Because in Ephesians 1, it says that this power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the highest place, far above every authority, power, rule, and every name that is given. And then it says that he's given this power to his church, because the church is his body here on earth. I think the key is in what Paul said, you know, when he said, I want to know Christ. I want to know more of Christ. Paul had been preaching and serving God, but he said, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So what is the secret, I asked myself, to experiencing the power of his resurrection? I find, you know, that just like the Apostle Paul said, the more I die to myself, my desires, my strength, even my qualifications, and everything that I think that I have attained in life, the more I'm able to experience his power. Because his power is made perfect in weakness. When we think we have it all, when we think, you know, we've got it all together, when we think that, like, we don't experience, but when we feel inadequate, when we feel like, oh God, how am I going to do this? That's when his power becomes available. Have you noticed that when you're struggling with God, or, you know, on an issue, normally, you know, you're battling with him, and then when you say yes, all of a sudden you find the energy to do the very thing that you didn't know how you were going to do. That's the power of his resurrection at work. Praise the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ as well does another thing for us, which I think one of you have already mentioned. Hope. Hope. Hallelujah. We have a living hope because Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth to a living hope. You don't look like you have a living hope. You're all looking at me like, you know.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. It says, an inheritance that can never spoil, fade, or perish. Wow. There's an God, it says, kept in heaven for you. You know, when we get that revelation, you know, nobody can keep us down. We'll be so excited, you know, we'll be like, what's wrong with him? Because he has got the revelation of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for him. Praise the Lord. We have a living hope. We have a hope beyond the grave. And that is why, as believers, we are encouraged when we lose a loved one not to grieve like those who have no hope, who have no expectation beyond the grave. Thank you, Jesus. His resurrection also means that we have victory. We have victory over the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, verse 11 says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its evil desires." And I'll jump to verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Aren't you glad that we are under a new master? We are under a new master. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And his grace. But I sound a word of caution here, because as I found in my experience, even though this is true, anytime I try to achieve this through my own efforts, I find myself in a cycle of defeat. Because the Bible says that if you are operating by your own effort, by trying to keep the law, you find yourself in defeat. You will still have sin as your master because you're operating under the law. Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the law. He kept the law perfectly, and all he says is, "Believe in me." When you believe in me, then I will empower you to live that victorious life that I have died to make available to you. So through his resurrection, we have the victory over the power of sin. Somebody is saying, "But how? How do I experience this power of his resurrection daily in my life? How?" Colossians 2, verse 8, from verse 8, very quickly. Colossians 2, from verse 8, if someone has got it, if they can read. From verse 8 to maybe 13, very quickly. Amen. Amen. Paul is basically reminding us that in Christ, God has done a work in us. God did a circumcision in our hearts. God changed us. When we believed in him, God changed us. And he says the baptism is the process through which we begin to experience the power of his resurrection. He says, through your belief in God who raised Jesus from the dead. It is through our belief in what Jesus has done. Because God has already done the work. It says, "In Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands. You were buried with him. You were also raised with him to a new life." When he raised Jesus from the dead, he said, "You were dead. We were all dead until Jesus came and shined his light on us. Until we heard that word and believed. He woke us up." Hallelujah. We were all dead in our flesh, in our carnal nature. But God, hallelujah, brought us to life, having forgiven us all our sins. Having cancelled out and blotted out the handwriting, God removed the law. He nailed it to the cross. The law was against us because we were sinners. But through his death and him fulfilling the law, He freed us from the law. When we get that insight, when we get that revelation, Paul then begins to say in chapter 3, verse 1 of the same Colossians, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. So the first thing that we need to do to begin to experience the power of his resurrection is to seek the things that are above. He says, seek, set your mind on heavenly things and not on earthly things. So that when Christ, for he said, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. Hallelujah. He says, my understanding of that is, do not be so consumed with the things of this earth, which will pass away. Seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, and every other thing will be added to you. Praise the Lord. Seek his kingdom. And finally, it gives us a breakdown of how that will work. It says, for when Christ, who is our life, comes, we will also appear with him in glory. I says, therefore, in the light of this, put to death the things that belong to your earthly nature. Kill those things which belong to your earthly nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, lust, and the list goes on and on. The one that really caught me as I was preparing this is greed. You know, all the other ones, you know, as Christians, when you've been a Christian for a long time, you might be saying, oh, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. But then it says greed, which is idolatry. And then it talks about lying to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. So it's a process of killing and denying ourselves of the things that normally is just part of human nature. And the more we do that, the more we begin to experience the power of his resurrection. Because he says, after you've done that, you need to put on the new man, which is renewed in the image of God's creator. Is renewed in the image of God. These are some of the practical ways in which we can experience the power of his resurrection. It's not just about the miracles and signs and wonders. It is allowing the Holy Spirit, as we yield to him, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And he wants to transform us to be more like Jesus. This is how we can experience his power of his resurrection today. Praise the Lord.